You are not second-class citizens. There's a Bible in front for you to use, or better yet, use your own hardcover or softcover personal edition and write in it all you want. All right. So, Ron, will you come and read Scripture for us and pray a prayer of blessing over our time together? Just to get you where we're going to be, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 will be our starting off point text this morning. I got a real large print version for you here.
It's always a joy coming up here and looking at this big print that the Reverend puts out for me. And it's a joy looking at God's people in the morning and giving thanks for all the things he's given us. And so I guess we can be very thankful that he created us in his image, and that any behind that you feel down or out, I want you to be able to look into somebody's eyes that is a fellow brother in the body of Christ and see Christ, because Christ is truly in them as well as yourself if you believe in him when you ask him in your heart. Romans 1, 16 through 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it truly is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And if I may lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are your body. We are your bride. We're your bride preparing for you, Lord Jesus. We give thanks for the learning that we receive here every week, and we ask you to minister it into our minds and our body, most of all into our soul, that it may be to your glory, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that reigns within us. Jesus, we ask you to be with our individual families and allow us to be blessed in all things, including health. We claim the powers that you gave Jesus. You said there are. Let us use them and go forward with the truth always with us. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We're going to focus just kind of on the front few of those words, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. And if you have your Bible open, you can kind of look a couple of verses earlier. You can see there's actually a link to verses 14 and 15. Leading into verse 16, Paul writes that I am under obligation. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach to you also the gospel. I am eager to preach to you who are in Rome. I am under obligation to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the foolish and to the wise. I have an obligation to preach to you who are in Rome the gospel, of which I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone to believe. So the reason why Paul is eager to preach the gospel in Rome is this. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He has confidence in it. He believes it. He is unashamed of it. And so he is desirous to speak the gospel. Now we know gospel means good news, right? That is the literal definition of it. And so I want to begin with a general question. What makes a person feel shame? What makes a person feel ashamed? We could be here forever, right? Coming up with a list of things that cause shame, that cause people to feel ashamed. I have a couple of examples here. Some examples might be, suppose a boy brags to his friends that he can outrun the new kid in the neighborhood. So he sets up a race. Say, once around the block, and both boys walk the route, and they see where all the obstacles are and where the turns are made, and then they line up, and somebody in the neighborhood goes, all right, on your mark, get set, go, and the bragging boy is left in this kid's dust. The new kid finishes 40, 50 yards ahead of the braggart. What happens? It is very likely that the braggart feels shame, right? He has made a fool of himself. How many of you know this kind of shame? Yeah. How many of you don't? I'm looking for the liars in our midst. Or suppose you put a lot of stock in how you look. This is theoretical because it's not something that plays, but suppose you put a lot of stock in how you look. Having your hair just the way it's supposed to be, and your clothes in perfect taste, you're invited to a party and you check with people whom you think are reliable advisors about what you're supposed to wear and how you're supposed to look. And they tell you it's a costume party. But it's not. And when you get there, you realize that you are totally wrong in the way that you dressed. And you are so embarrassed that you don't want to go into the room. We know this kind of shame where we've been set up by others, right? Or finally, suppose you have a part to play, just a small one perhaps in a play. And because you're nervous and not very good at acting, but you've been given two lines, just a few lines, a few words at a very important point in the play, you memorize the lines, you say them over and over, and the play begins, and your heart's pounding out of your chest, the audience is large, and as the moment draws near, and everybody around you has been performing at a high standard, and you freeze. You try to say the two lines, everybody is looking at you, but you can't do it. And somebody on the stage whispers your lines to you, and it's no help. And you run off the stage, or you try to exit the premises, and you feel what? So ashamed. Because you had tried hard to prepare yourself, and in the crisis moment, in the moment when push comes to shove, you were shoved. We all know embarrassment, don't we? We all know shame. There were likely moments this past week when we experienced shame or the temptation to be ashamed in one way or another. And so I'm wondering, what would keep you from being embarrassed or ashamed in those types of situations? Well, one answer would be this. Stronger legs that would have kept you from losing the race. Right? You just got to be faster than the new kid. Or with better counsel from your friends on what you're supposed to dress, that would help you out for the party. Or better nerves in front of a group. Better performance abilities in yourself so that you can do the things that you're called to do with excellence, without doubt. In other words, one way for us to avoid shame, one way for us to avoid being ashamed is if we could always keep ourselves in the best light. If we could never receive anything negative coming our way, negative thoughts, negative opinions, negative words. That's one way we could avoid shame. That's one way we can avoid being ashamed by always being perfect and always being seen as being perfect, which is a fool's errand. It's a fool's errand to go that route. In fact, I'm this kind of guy. There was one point when I told my wife, I probably said it multiple times, my goal in life is to always be right. It's not a bad goal. If the option is being wrong, you know, it's a good goal, right? But you can fool yourselves into thinking you are always right. And as you walk on that and live that out and you treat others as if you were always right and they are never right, you act shamefully, right? And you bring more shame upon yourself. Now, when Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel, is this what keeps him from being ashamed? And that Paul has always been seen as being perfect, is always being seen as being the right, is always respected. He has always kept himself in the best of light. Is that what Paul is talking about? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Oh, not at all. Actually, it's the exact opposite. Believing and preaching the gospel constantly is what Paul did. It always put him in a bad light. When he would preach the gospel, people did not receive it well. When he preached the gospel, people didn't think highly of Paul. It constantly stirred up others to shame him. It constantly stirred others to treat him shamefully, which when people treat you shamefully, the temptation is to feel that shame, right? Whether it's deserved or not, it lands upon us. In fact, Paul gives us a list of ways that his preaching of the gospel resulted in shameful activity coming to him. He says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been frequently on journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from Rogers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger on the sea, dangers among the false brethren. All of these things came his way as a result of his ministry of the gospel. About 5 years ago, we were in the process of conversation with Calvary Assembly about whether you would call me as your pastor. I will tell you what was not on the resume that I sent those who were vetting me. Everything I had done wrong and everything that resulted in difficulty in my life. But here Paul says, you know, as a result of my preaching the gospel, it seems like nobody ever liked me. It doesn't matter if they're Gentile, it doesn't matter if they're Jew. They were beating me or they were trying to put me in prison. Paul's way of not being ashamed of the gospel was not keeping himself in the best light. That's not what he did. In fact, there were several times that he said, look at me. If you want to know where the chief of sinners is, quit looking in the mirror and looking at me. Wasn't that he had such savvy and he was so suave? Look at me trying to be suave. People always liked him, always approved of what he did. Clearly they did not. And still Paul writes in verse 14, I am under obligation. I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I am a debtor to the wise and to the foolish to preach the gospel. Of which I am not ashamed. So when Paul looked on the world of unbelief in his day, here's what he did. He felt a debt to everyone. He had received grace coming to him from God, and he felt a debt to share grace going out to all. He was so taken by the good news of the gospel that the God of all holiness and perfection would look upon him, a persecutor of the church, a hater of his son, and would bring him in. Would forgive him of his disqualifying activities, his disqualifying sin, and said, because of my son, I am bringing you in and I'm making you an adequate minister of my gospel and I'm sending you to speak this word. He was so taken by it, by the favor of God, that when he looked at people who would throw him in jail, when he looked at people who would beat him, oh, I got to tell them the good news. I have to tell them the good news. It has been so good to me. You know, you say the thing, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. Well, here's what Paul would do. He'd take his worst enemy and he'd tell him the best stuff he had. He was so taken by the favor and the good news of God's choice of him that he felt like a debt when he was being mistreated, when he was being disrespected, when he was being ignored, when he was being ostracized, when he was being put in danger. He's, I got to speak the good news to these people because I have a debt to them. He didn't look on disdain to the pagans in his day, which, by the way, we should be wary of doing. See, our conservative lifestyle has been so politicized in the United States that it is easy for us to slip into feeling disdain towards unbelievers, that we can easily slip into arrogance and pride and feeling haughty and angry towards those who disagree with us on moral stances. Rather than feeling as Paul did, we have a debt to them to preach to them the good news. And the good news is not you need to change the way you think and agree with what I think. The good news is that the God of peace loves you and has given himself for you, and we can trust him with transforming their morals. It doesn't start with shape up and fly right. We don't put the hoops before them as if they are circus dogs they got to jump through before they're in the kingdom of God. We're brought into the kingdom of God and we are transformed because the Holy Spirit lives within us. But it is easy for us to look at those who disagree with politically as those who are the problem. The problem. Well, who does Paul say? Our warfare is not against what? Flesh and blood. Our warfare, wherever you are in the political spectrum, if you are a conservative Republican, our warfare is not against liberal Democrats. And if you are a progressive liberal, your warfare is not against a conservative Republican. The warfare that we wage is for the kingdom of God and His greater glory, and it is easy for us to sink down and to look at the world as an us versus them proposition. When it's all about what? It's all about Jesus. He's the King of endless worth. Our trust and our confidence is to be based in Him. And so when we see those who disagree with us, those who take our moral standings and shame us for believing what is right, what comes out of your heart? Let's preach them the good news, because I have a debt. If you got on a bus and drove down to Washington, D.C., and you were part of the most recent March for Life, and you happen to know those who were on parallel, who were protesting against you and angrily calling forth continued and more open freedom to abortion, is the thought a, ooh, or is it, I must preach the good news that liberates and that frees and that transforms and that loosens minds into what is good and what is glorious? I have a debt, what Paul said. But they didn't want to pay him his debt. They didn't want him to pay his debt to them. They didn't want the preaching of the gospel. Let me ask you, do your unbelieving neighbors, do your colleagues always want what you have to give them when you're speaking to them about how good and gracious and beautiful Jesus is? Not all the time. Sometimes rarely, right? So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. To the Jews, this is a stumbling block. They don't care for the gospel. The Gentiles, this is foolishness. Neither do they care for the gospel. But Paul said, I have a debt to pay. I'm not trying to impress the wise, nor am I trying to pat the people on the back who have their own particular path of religious practice. But I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He had a debt to pay to the Jews. He had a debt to pay to the Greeks. He had a debt to pay to the barbarians. But most of them, as is the same today, don't want His message of love, don't want His message of grace. They don't want His message of hope. To them, it was foolishness. To them, it was offensive. To them, it was a stumbling block. So before we see loved ones that the gospel is the basis of Paul's freedom from shame, and it is, we first have to see that it is the basis for being shamed. People will push back on your love for Jesus Christ, and they will tempt you. They will treat you shamefully so that the temptation is to feel ashamed. It will come your way. Jesus said, they will reject you because of your love for me. It's just going to happen. And so we speak favorably of Jesus Christ, and we speak favorably of the values that we find written in the Word of God, and we find that they are true and they apply to everybody. When we are not received, we ought not to be surprised when people treat us hostily or they don't receive it well. They get angry and they call us name in response. We have to understand that that's simply what happens when there is a confrontation between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's glorious light. It's just the way it goes, and we have to be okay with that, and we can't seek down to a us versus them, but when it comes towards us, when the shame comes towards us, we are treated shamefully, when we are not, oh, that's the best news I have ever heard, I've been waiting. We have to still proceed as if we have a debt to pay. And that debt is to preach and to speak and to communicate the glorious good news of a God who loves us despite ourselves. It is the basis of our being shamed, and we too will be shamed for our belief in the gospel. See, the gospel does two things. It brings out shaming behavior in those who do not believe, and it gives freedom from shame to those who believe it. If we believe the gospel, it frees us from shame. It frees us from the shame that comes from within. When we act shamefully, and we act shamefully from time to time. Don't, that's what sin is. It's shameful. Shame comes upon us. But when we believe in the gospel, it frees us from that shame. When we rely upon the gospel, when we live according to the gospel, it frees us from that shame and that we find forgiveness. But we also find that we're strengthened to rise up and to go and sin no more, which is a life that is no longer marked by shame. It frees us from the shame that is within. And it also frees us from the condemning shame that comes to us from outside. People are not going to receive the good news always with good, with kind favor, with joy. And so the shame comes to us, but it doesn't land on us because it isn't given to us. It's a rejection of God and His kingdom. And He's okay with it. He can handle the disrespect. He died for people who disrespected Him. He gave His life for those who were His enemies. The Lord God is not bothered at all by rejection, but He gives Himself in love, and He gives Himself in love, and He gives Himself in love, and He wins the war of attrition for hardened hearts by softening with favor and love. It frees us from the shame that comes from inside, and it frees us from shaming activities that come towards us from the outside. And Paul knew both. And so did Jesus, by the way. Jesus knew what it was like to be abandoned by His friends. Jesus knew what it was like to be falsely accused of blasphemy. How many of you have ever been driving down the road? You knew you were going the speed limit, but you passed by an officer. And that guilt kind of felt, wait a second. We can know we're in the right. We can know at that moment that we were living, we were driving righteously. But still we felt shame, right? See, Jesus knew what it was like to be falsely accused of blasphemy. He knew what it was like to be beaten with rods. He knew what it was like to be ridiculed and to be taunted, to be stripped of His clothes. He knew what it was like to be scourged with the whip, to be tortured naked in public, and to made look like a fool, and to be mocked by the people that He created as He died on the cross, who stood before Him as He hung from the cross. You saved others, save yourself. What kind of God are you? He knew what it was like. But there He said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. He didn't add fools, ingrates. Forgive them. Forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Now, what did Jesus do with all this shaming behavior that came in His direction? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us what He did. He said, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. It's a shameful thing to be crucified on a cross. And has sat down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. See, here's what He did with it. He despised the shame that came His way. That's what He did with it. When shame began to threaten Jesus' heart, when it sought to tempt Him to abandon the clear and obedient witness of God, Jesus despised the shame that was coming in His direction. And in effect, He said this, shame, I despise you. I will not yield to you. I will not give you any satisfaction. Do with me whatever you please right now, but I will not surrender. I will not give in to the shame. I will not obey you or follow you or give in to you. I despise you, and I will not let you rule over me. That's what He did. He despised it. And Hebrews 12:2 says He did it for the joy that was set before Him. Shame had stripped away every earthly support that Jesus had had. His friends gave away in shaming abandonment. His reputation gave away in shaming slander. His decency gave way in shaming nakedness. His comfort gave way in shaming torture. And even so, He found strength sufficient to remain true to His calling and to withstand all that shame. For joy, the joy that was set before Him. And we can too, loved ones, can find the same strength in the same place that he did. See, Jesus was strengthened by refusing to set his heart on the supports of the present. And let me encourage you to refuse to set your heart on the hopeful support of the things that are present around you right now. Because friends, they'll abandon you. Parents won't always honor you the way you want to be honored. This world will reject you. There will be times when you are looking for more comfort than you have, and you will just become more discomfortable, uncomfortable. Don't set your hope on what you can get right here, right now, because it will always fail you. But rather, in the same way that Jesus says, look to the joy that awaits ahead. See, Jesus looked ahead and he saw that very soon there would come a time when he would sit down at the right hand of his Father in heaven. Though he was being shamed, Jesus was not ashamed because he looked ahead to the better day. Paul says, I am convinced that the sufferings of this present life are nothing like the glories that are going ahead, that are ahead for me. How do we endure the shame that comes our way? By understanding that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how displeased, no matter how rejected we are by the people who we love the most, there's coming a day when we will be honored. There's coming a day by the King, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will look to us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I have a special place just for you. How do we despise the shame by not placing our hope in everything being okay right here, right now, for the rest of our lives? We know that there's coming a day when everything that is evil will be done away with. And we are going to enter into the joy that has been placed before us because God had power to save Jesus out of his shameful death. Jesus who was strengthened to die and to give his life for the salvation for the rest of us. Now, in Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed. In these words, we should hear Paul proclaiming that in spite of all that the cultured Greeks had against him, who mocked the foolishness of his preaching, and that in all the unbelieving Jews who derided him as preaching falsely, he said, despite this, I am not ashamed. Despite the fact that there are more thoughtful people, more intelligent people who say I'm dumb, despite the fact that there are super religious people who say I'm a heretic, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I have a debt to speak them the good news. Why? Why did Paul say this? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, not because it's a particular story that rings true in my heart, but because it is the power of God to salvation. It will change the heart of the intelligent Gentile who thinks he's more intelligent than me, and it will change the heart of Pharisees just like me who once thought they knew what true religion was. It will change. It will transform. In other words, this message of Christ, crucified for the sake of sinners, of Christ, raised from the dead as the Son of God in power, as grace given freely to everyone who trusts in Jesus, this message will bring everyone who banks on it into everlasting salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it has the power to transform anybody and everybody who trusts in it. So how can we overcome the feelings of shame? When you are ashamed for believing, when you're ashamed for sharing the gospel, here's the answer: by pondering the power of the gospel to bring forgiven sinners to final and everlasting joy that helps you to persevere. Though they resist, though they complain, though they grow red in the face, I know this gospel is for their good. I know this gospel is true. I know the hatred is there will one day by God's grace be transformed into appreciation and gratitude, not just for me, but by the King who created them and has a good plan for their lives. See, nothing in this world can do this kind of thing except the gospel of Jesus Christ. Changes the hardest of hearts. And how do I know? Because my heart was hard against the things of God. I was indifferent to what the Bible had to say. In fact, I had no confidence that it was true in any stage at all until I found myself at a red light in Merle Hay Road looking across some leaves that were changing in the fall and having been brought up in a family that believed in an unordered creation. An unpurposeful creation. I was at that parking lot and had my very first spiritual thought. I said, there's just no way that this beauty is a random accident. Though it's what I believed. It's what I believed. And it was my first thought. It was the first drawing of the Holy Spirit on my life to trust Him and to believe in Him, to throw all my life upon Him. My heart was hardened. My mind was arrogant, and so were most of yours. How do I know these things are true? Because it's transformed our lives. See, it's not Judaism, it's not Buddhism, it's not Hinduism, it's not Islam, it's not humanism, it's not atheism. None of these have a Savior who can solve the problem of separation from a holy God and offer the enduring hope by grace through faith in an already accomplished life-transforming salvation. Only the message of Jesus Christ. And here's where it gets offensive to people. Right? Saying Jesus is the only way? I am. Not on my own authority, but it's true. And I would ask you to consider it, not just to resist it. I understand the resistance, but what I don't understand is the resistance to people looking into what may be wrong in their worldview. Discounting this message out of hand because it's not currently popular, it's not currently in vogue. There was a day in our country that it was popular, right? There was a day in our country where it was the right way to believe, and people aligned themselves with Christianity, though it wasn't in their heart. And sometimes we look to those days as the good old days when people were more moral, but their heart was not with the Lord. I kind of like these days where it is clear, those of us who are with God and those who aren't. To reject God and to know that you're rejecting God is to be in a better place than to think you're serving God and have your heart far from it. It's just what I believe. See, only one message saves sinners. Only one message brings wandering people safely into the presence of God, and that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It alone is the power of God to salvation. Therefore, Paul would say, and I believe Jesus himself would say, suffer. Yes. Be misunderstood? Yes. Be shamed by the people who are around you? Absolutely. But loved ones, never ever be ashamed. We can be shamed, but we don't have to be ashamed. You know the difference, right? People will speak shamefully of us. They will disrespect. They will call you names that you don't know why they're calling you these names, but they're just going to keep doing it. But don't be ashamed. Don't let the opinion of a broken world who's in need of the grace that you have received to harden your heart against them. May we all live in the way Paul did, with a debt to pay to those who treat us more harshly, to preach to them the glorious good news. Therefore, Paul says, and Jesus himself would say, be shamed, but never be ashamed. And I want you to hone in on these next few words. Please understand that you will be shamed, but you don't have to be ashamed. You will be shamed, but you don't have to be ashamed. Because the message of God's saving work in Christ is the only finally triumphant message in this world. And so, for the joy of salvation that is set before you, you can take up your cross and follow Jesus, despising the shame that comes your way. Do not be ashamed of the glorious gospel, for it is the absolute most loving thing to tell this despising world the truth about the way of life. If Jesus has truly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, and he has, then for the sake of love, we must pay our debt to this world, despising the shame of those who are tolerant in this age in which we are living, and tell them that there is salvation found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given whereby much we must be saved. But loved ones, hear me. We've been given a name. We've been given the name of Jesus Christ. If we call upon it, we are saved. No other name has been given, but one has. And so we speak that name. The gospel of Christ alone is the power of God unto salvation. And so may we be truly unashamed of the gospel and be unshakably confident that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I want this for myself, and I want this for you, and I want this for my cantankerous neighbor. I want it for my son. I want it for my, with God's blessing, someday grandson, granddaughter. I want it for all of us. I want it for the President of the United States who's in the office now, and I want it for the President of the United States who was in it a year and a half ago. And I want it for the President who was in the office before him and before him and before him and all those who... I want it for all of us to trust that this name is the good name. The power of the gospel is such that it changes everything. It is more powerful than we think. It is more powerful than we hope. It is more powerful than we imagine it is. That is why we must regularly speak it to others. We must regularly speak it to ourselves all day, every day. This isn't just a message for everybody who's outside. It's a message for the heart that's inside of me. Loved ones, our faithful God is himself the gospel. He is strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. He's the one who blesses me now with himself and come along with him another additional 10,000. So loved ones, hear me. Make the gospel the soundtrack of your life. Not just the word that is coming out of your mouth, but the melody that's in your heart. May it be the essence of what you breathe in and what you breathe out. Believe the gospel. Hold on to the gospel. Share the gospel. Read the gospel. Study the gospel. Tell the gospel. Grow fluent in the gospel. Saturate yourself in the gospel truth that God has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. And always, always, always be looking for evidences of the gospel that has worked both in you and around you. For I trust me, it is there. No matter how dark your day is, God is at work and his power is there in the gospel to bring you liberation and to bring you freedom, to despise any shame and to stand strong and not be moved. No matter how strong your doubts, no matter how real your challenges, no matter how vicious the shame that is being visited upon you, the glorious gospel is enough for you. The gospel is not only what saves you, it is also what changes you. It is not only what gets you forgiven, but it what helps you overcome your sinful urges. It makes you a more passionate spouse. It makes you a more faithful parent. It makes you a more loyal friend. The gospel story tells you what is better. It tells you what is true. And it tells you what is lasting. Every one of us needs the gospel truth for our sanity, for our health, for our peace, and for our joy. We will have none of that if we don't have the gospel living in our hearts every moment. Every one of us, the gospel covers the shame that is in us. It covers the shame that is among us, and it will cover the shame that is outside of us. The gospel is the saving power of God to everyone who believes. And it is the freeing power of God for every single day of our lives. If you want to live tomorrow for God's glory, it is the God's glory. It is the gospel that will get you through that. Until the day when we stand around the throne of God and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, serves as a vindication that this gospel that we had placed our hope is fully vindicated. The gospel message starts with the song of God's creation. It continues with the minor key dissonance of our willful rejection, but it moves forward with the beautiful harmony as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together in unity to overcome our rebellion through the gracious gift of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and ultimately finalizes with all things being made new. The false overcome by truth, and everything that is broken made whole. And parents, this is just one way to apply this. When your daughters are tempted to think that they need some guy in order to find fulfillment, tell them the better story that the gospel tells. Tell it to Kinsley. Tell it to this one who's coming along. Better yet, be telling them the gospel story before boys are on their radar. Tell them that when God created Eve, that is, when God created women, that he first put the man to sleep because he didn't need the man's opinion on what would make her beautiful or worthy. And tell them that from that day until this very day, nothing has changed, that it is never the man's opinion about her that makes her beautiful and worthy. It is only ever the opinion of God in whose image she has been created in her own special way that determines her beauty and her value and her worth and her reason for living. And let her know that men are fickle, but God is not. Let her know that All men will often seek their own good, but God is only working all things together for her good as she loves him. And tell her that God has called her, has created him to himself for his own good purposes. Make sure that she knows she is unembarrassed of her when she wakes up the morning has yet to tidy herself up. Tell her the gospel truth that she can be, that she has been ransomed, redeemed, restored, and forgiven, and that she is a one-of-a-kind masterpiece of God's purposeful creation and has been created for ongoing good works, and that she can accomplish all of those good works with or without a man. Tell her these things so that she doesn't feel the urge to chase after lesser men. And tell her that it was sometimes after he had created the woman. We don't know how long, but it was sometime after he had created the woman that he brought her to Adam. He had some time with her alone to speak into her glorious truths that we don't know yet. And then teach her to patiently be on the lookout for the man that God may or may not be bringing her. The man who will love her in the same way that Christ loves the church and gives herself for her. Always be telling everyone the gospel. Your daughters need to hear the story. Our sons need to hear the story or they will be, Lord help us. If they don't hear that they were created for better things. If they don't understand that the height of being a man is not an orgasm. If they don't understand that that's not the height of being a man. They will always be living for the thrill of the moment and they will never serve their wives. They will never treat their sisters in Christ as dearly loved by God. We have to understand this and they will be chasing after conquest, after conquest, after conquest, trying to prove themselves worthy. And they are never worthy except for they are adored and they are called and their name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Then they are worthy. Then they are beautiful in their own way. Tell the story to your parents, to your grandparents, to your siblings, to your aunts and to your uncles, your best friends, your worst enemies, your neighbors, your coworkers, your spouses. And don't forget to always, always, always be preaching the gospel to yourself because you need it or you won't make it through the day. Three things. We need the gospel at work in us. Because the gospel at work in us will forgive all of my shame. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, it is still true, the wages of sin is death. But the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, decisively taking care of the shame that's inside. We need the gospel at work with us. Because when the gospel is at work with us, it covers the shame that is around us. For it is in speaking the truth in love that we grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ Jesus. And so, loved ones, keep loving one another earnestly since love covers a multitude of sins. What love does, it doesn't allow sin to go unchallenged. Love overcoming a multitude of sins isn't turning a blind eye to sin, but it's saying, loved one, there's sin in your life and God has what better for you. And we need the gospel at work through us to others, everywhere they are, anywhere they are, so that it will conquer the shame of the world. And that's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, salvation to everyone believes. May 2018 be a year of mind-blowing growth in gospel confidence. Amen? Let's pray. I assure you, that you are in need of the gospel to be increasing work in your life. And I don't wonder if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. I trust he is. But I wonder how he's speaking to you. He is confronting you with your need of the gospel to be at work in your life. To overcome the shame that is there. Is the Holy Spirit at work in your life so you can be a part of what the gospel is doing amongst us so that you can be a means of his grace within this congregation? Or is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about your need to be used by him to speak the gospel to others so that they too may experience the freedom that comes in trusting the gospel. It starts with the sin that is in us, And if you're first thinking, if you're skipping over first steps because you've been in church or you've been a Christian for a long time, go back to step number one. Lord, where is there sin in my life? And if you have hardened your heart to shame of your own sinfulness, our hearts need to be made open to the shame of our own sinfulness. Maybe we're arrogant. Maybe we're angry. Maybe we're indifferent. Maybe we feel sorry for ourselves. Maybe this past week we did act so sinfully that the shame is rightfully ours. And what we do is we go to Jesus, we ask, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. And he will forgive you. Let me free you up for a few moments to where you are. Pray that God will help you walk unashamed of the gospel. Unashamed.